From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. The liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. This liberty makes us free to heaven's charter, the Bible. Here is a choice passage for thee, believer. When thou passest through the rivers, I will be with thee. You are free to that. Here is another. The mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. You are free to that. You are a welcome guest at the table of the promises. Scripture is a never-failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. It is the bank of heaven. You may draw from it as much as you please, without let or hindrance. Come in faith, and you are welcome to all covenant blessings. There is not a promise in the Word which shall be withheld. In the depths of tribulations, let this freedom comfort you. Amidst waves of distress, let it cheer you. When sorrows surround thee, let it be thy solace. This is thy Father's love token. Thou art free to it at all times. Thou art also free to the throne of grace. It is the believer's privilege to have access at all times to his heavenly Father. Whatever our desires, our difficulties, our wants, we are at liberty to spread all before him. It matters not how much we may have sinned. We may ask and expect pardon. It signifies nothing how poor we are. We may plead his promise that he will provide all things needful. We have permission to approach his throne at all times, in midnight's darkest hour, or in the noontide's most burning heat. Exercise thy right, O believer, and live up to thy privilege. Thou art free to all that is treasured up in Christ, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It matters not what thy need is, for there is fullness of supply in Christ, and it is there for thee. Oh, what a freedom is thine! Freedom from condemnation, freedom to the promises, freedom to the throne of grace, and at last, freedom to enter heaven.
Sinners,
Over the years that Let the Bible Speak has been on the air, many folks have commented on the beautiful sacred music which is a part of each program. You may obtain a CD containing a sampling of these Christ-honoring selections. Entitled Our Great Redeemer's Praise, this CD will provide you with nearly an hour of such beloved pieces as Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, Be Still, My Soul, May the Mind of Christ My Savior, and In Heavenly Love Abiding. The songs are performed by the various musical groups of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. This CD is available free of charge to our Let the Bible Speak listeners. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular mail. You may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Ask for your free copy of the CD, Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Call or write for your copy today. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues his exposition of Paul's epistle to the Romans. He brings the next portion of a message entitled, Saluting Servants of the Gospel and Separating from Subverters, an exposition of chapter 16. This final chapter of Romans is often overlooked by many in the course of their Bible reading. It appears to be nothing but a list of names that have little relevance to present-day Christians. Yet, as Dr. Cairns will explain, there are important lessons in Paul's closing comments to the Roman believers. The chapter reveals that there were a number of churches in that great city, providing a powerful testimony in the midst of a pagan society. The Roman believers came from all classes of society, from noblemen to slaves. Yet the churches were characterized by Christ-like love and unity. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, saluting servants of the gospel and separating from subverters.
You will notice immediately that the church at Rome consisted of a number of congregations. And they seem to have been house congregations. Most commentators see five of them. And they take verse 5, where we read about the church in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Then verse 10, where we have the household of Aristobulus. Verse 11, where we have the household of Narcissus. We have verse 14, where we have a list of people and the brethren which are with them. And then we have verse 15, another list of people and the saints which are with them. You have five groups that are mentioned here as worshiping the Lord in the city of Rome. Five house congregations in all probability. Now, I'm tempted, but you know that I never succumb to these temptations. I am tempted to take time just to draw attention to the vast disparity between the original Church of Rome and what has developed as the Church of Rome. With all the man-made, Satan-inspired pomp and pageantry, all to impose the senses of the carnal mind, while imposing upon the conscience the viciousness of total anti-Christianity. There is a wonderful disparity between the Church of Rome as it is in Scripture and that which has assumed that title and imposed itself on the world as the mother of all churches. You will see something else here. Paul clearly sees this church in the city as one church. The message to them would have no meaning, and the instructions to them would have no meaning, were he to see it as anything else but one church. Not five churches. Oh, there's the church in their house, and there's the church in their house, and there's the saints worshipping here, and the brethren worshipping there. Remember, they had no temples, they had no church buildings. That's the way early Christians had to worship. And so, while he recognizes these numerous congregations, yet there's one church. While it is true that you can't make too much of this, yet I think you can say this is certainly not independency, but interdependency. One church distributed through numerous congregations. And though you don't read the word Presbyterian here, that's what you've got. One church. That's the genius of Presbyterianism. One church distributed over a number of congregations. That's a pattern that is certainly here in Romans chapter 16. It's interesting to me when you read the names here that this is a church that was made up of Jews and Gentiles. The names, some of them are Latin, some of them are Greek, and some of them are Hebrew names. Now, you can't make too much of the names in that. Some people of one national or ethnic background often went by a name that originated in another ethnic background. But nonetheless, the inclusion of Hebrew, Latin, and Greek names does remind us of something that we learned earlier in the epistle, that this is a church made up of Jews and Gentiles. Now, there were deep differences that Jews and Gentiles brought into the church. We looked at some of these when we were studying Romans chapter 14. There were deep differences. We come from different backgrounds into the church. None of us comes without baggage. We all carry the baggage of our background. And people who boast that they are above being in any way prejudiced by what they have been used to, what they were brought up to, they're usually the most prejudiced. Just as people who say, we don't have any creed but the Bible, they are the most addicted to creeds, man-made creeds, their own little creed. And because they walk outside the mainstream of historic creedal Christianity, they create their own. You find this among so many of God's people. We're not prejudiced, but yes, we are. We bring a lot of difference in. But I want you to notice this. These people were united in one church. The Jews and the Gentiles. And yet they with, to use the words of 15 verse 6, with one mind and one mouth, they were glorifying the Lord together. When I read this chapter, I'm impressed by how this church enjoyed the ministry of many eminently qualified and energetic men and women. You go down this list, what an array of willing and able workers were in the Church of Rome. Here you read of people who were helpers in the work. You read of people who were risking their lives, laying down their necks. And that was no mere poetical license that Paul was taking. He was giving a very real description of the dangers that these people were taking in order to establish the gospel through his ministry. Here we read of people who bestowed much labor. Others who labored in the Lord. Others who labored much in the Lord. All in one church. This is of course far from a complete list. This is just a list of people that Paul either knew or who had been introduced to him through the testimony of others. No doubt there were many more, but they are a cross-section of the church in Rome. And what an eminently energetic bunch of people they were. Anything further from the pew-warming Christian of the 21st century who uses church as a crutch on the Sabbath day and then runs with the world with hardly a thought of the work of God for the rest of the week would be difficult to imagine. These were people utterly, absolutely, totally committed to the work of God in that church. Now, they weren't what we would call full-time ministers. Some of them, and I'm not going into the details here, some of them, by the wording, may have been what we would call full-time, at least at a time. Some of them, at times, may have been on missionary journeys. But most of them weren't. Yet they're so utterly committed to the work. You find also that it's notable how many women are noted among them. There are 8 or possibly 9, I would say 9, but it all depends on whether Junia, in verse 7, is a man or a woman. And that argument revolves around the etymology of the name. We're, again, not going to get into that tonight, but I think the preponderance of evidence is that it was a woman. How many women are here? We start off with a woman who was just coming into the church, Phoebe, a sister, a servant. It's the same word as a deacon. Don't think it indicates that she was elected to the office. It's the usual word for a servant. But she was going there to serve the cause of the church in Cenchrea. And you'll notice what it said about her, that she had been a succorer of many. And of myself also. And that's just the beginning. You go down the line of these eminent men and women. Happy indeed the church that has people like this. People so totally dedicated to the work of God. This church obviously epitomized the love and the unity of the early church. I have mentioned that there were Jews and there were Gentiles in it. As well as that, the names that are given here and the terminology that's used here leads most students, and I think rightly, to the conclusion that among these people are a number of slaves or of freed slaves. Now, get this in context. This is written to the church in Rome. Remember that under Roman law, a slave had no more, indeed might well have had less right than a dog. And yet the Apostle Paul is writing here, and along with Priscilla and Aquila and others of such mighty stature in the early church, he sets the slaves who have been bought with the blood of the Lamb and who have been installed in the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ in Rome. And the picture that is painted here is of these people forgetting their religious background distinctions, forgetting their cultural differences, forgetting their social differences, and every difference and every distinction that would come from every and any kind of worldly status. We see them humbly and unitedly gathered round the feet of the living, loving Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, that is one of the most beautiful pictures in the New Testament. When the Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have loved one for another." Remember again the society and the world against which he said this. The backdrop of that statement is that world that I have just described, ruled by Rome, and Christ knew that his gospel's going out, and it's going to take the slave owner and the slave, and it's going to bring the rich and the poor, the high and the mighty in the one hand, the downtrodden in the other hand, and it's going to bring them together, and it's going to equalize them at the feet of the Savior. And they are going to show the world, for the first time, the power of the love of Christ, the power of redeeming grace. The church epitomized by love and by unity. In comparison to that, there's not a distinction of class or creed or color or culture or anything that we come across in America that is even comparable in magnitude. Why then, do churches today find it so difficult to experience and exercise the loving unity that binds the people of God together at the feet of Christ? This church was obviously a living proof of Paul's statement given in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Notice the reference to Aristobulus' household, and then the reference to the household of Narcissus. While there is some degree of speculation here, I think there is also a high degree of probability. Aristobulus was a very important name in the Rome of that day. Aristobulus was the grandson of Herod the Great, who lived out his days as a private citizen in Rome. And when he died by Roman law, all his household, his slaves, still maintaining his name, became the property of the emperor. Narcissus was a very important, rich and successful freed man, a man who had been a slave, had gained his freedom, and had made good on the grand scale. He was put to death by Nero. And again, all his household passed into the hand of the emperor. Neither Aristobulus nor Narcissus was a Christian. And yet, the gospel reached into their homes. And again, what a picture of the power of the gospel. that even when these households passed under the control of the heathen Roman emperor, there was still a living church of Christ. The gospel is the power of God, and it can flourish. This gives me confidence for the day in which we live. It can flourish under the most adverse of circumstances.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.